But I find it interesting to come to read through my Bible and to come to these verses that I've underlined and then to think back, you know, what did that mean? What was that time in my life? And what does God have to say to me today? In our previous studies in Mark, and I'm not sure where you've been in the last two Sundays, we could have a recap, but we don't have time. But somewhere good, I'm sure. But today, as we go back, we are still just in the very beginning part of the Gospel of Mark. And we have seen Mark present Jesus to us as a very powerful person. He does exorcisms with just a word and healings. He's not only powerful, but he's compassionate. And the reason that Mark presents that to us is that we might be comforted and encouraged to come to him in our time of need and to know what a huge gift God has given to us in giving us the gift of his only son. And along the way, we've marked some of these pesky people that come around with all their questions. They're trying to trip Jesus up, especially in chapter 2. One pastor called these querulous questions. In other words, questions that are designed to start a quarrel. That's what querulous means. And there's one there in chapter 2, verse 7. Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 16 is another one. The teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. And they asked his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? And so on it goes. And we're going to run into one of these in the reading that we're about to do now. And as we read, really two short stories back to back, I want you to think on this passage not as like a motivational speech where the Lord says, okay, this is how you get along with ordinary people. Which would be a good book if anybody wants to write one. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is to see how God brings really the rest of his presence, how we come into communion. Really, that's what communion is and what Jesus has to do with it. So let's listen to the word of the Lord this morning. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick up some heads of grain, pick off the stalk. Verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered them, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Another time, second story. Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them, and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Striking stories. First one, a lesson from the grain field. It was a pleasant day, I imagine. They were just walking along. It was a Sabbath, probably an afternoon. And they got a little hungry, and there was a grain field right there. It must have been just about harvest time, so they just picked a few. I don't know if they were heads of wheat or corn. It doesn't specify the Greek for you. It's kind of a general word there, some kind of grain. Anyway, you get the idea that they just help themselves to it. And of course, you look at that and say, well, that's not right. It wasn't theirs. They shouldn't do that. That's kind of our look at it. But you see that nobody really raised that as an issue. They were actually allowed in the law of Moses to do a little grazing in the land of promise. It was Beulah land. It was a land of plenty. And God wanted his people to be at home in that land and to bless them in every way. And so he made provision for that. I mean, you couldn't go in there and harvest, of course. Don't bring your combine in there. But, you know, if you want to have a little strength for the journey, it's yours, your home. This is what I promised you, the Lord said, through Moses, by that law. That's why nobody raises that as a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. They need a little strength for the journey. I have a granddaughter who sees the world a little differently than many of us. And she was being punished one time, and her mom and dad put her in a timeout. And she's sitting there in the corner and she says, "Can I have a sandwich?" that it's that kind of thing. Just need a little something to tide me over during my punishment. So here's the disciples, they're eating a little bit. The Pharisees raise a question. What's the question? The question is, how can you let your disciples do that on the Sabbath? And with their question, their querulous question, they're showing that their idea of the Sabbath was all about rules and regulations, and God's idea was to bless his people by bringing them into, the communion that's there in the love of God. They had all kinds of rules. You've probably heard about this from other preachers at other times. I don't remember the total number of rules about the Sabbath, but with all of them, it was like they were building a hedge, to keep you from falling over the cliff, because these were the people of God, and we keep the rules of God. And it's not that the Sabbath, thou shalt honor the Sabbath. That's an abiding commandment, a permanent commandment. But all these other rules that they made, were just their rules. They were trying to find a way to walk, to make people walk in a certain way, and thereby make God happy, right? But that's just not the way it is. God didn't need that kind of honor any more than he sits down at a table and eats bread. The showbread that Jesus responds to is not there for God literally to pull up a chair and start eating it. It's there in the tabernacle or the temple, made new every week, placed hot-baked on the table as a symbol of God with us. God with us in the land of plenty. God with us to feed our hungry. God is here. Hallelujah. God is here. Amen. That's what the whole table of the showbread was all about. And so when they accuse Jesus, he comes back and he says, "Have you never read?" Of course they read that. And that story is an interesting one in 1 Samuel 21. You might want to read that sometime later today. About David. David's on the run from Saul. He had this friendship with Jonathan, and Jonathan said, "It's not safe here anymore." So David went on the lam and stopped at the tabernacle, and he was hungry, and the high priest gave him the consecrated bread, the showbread. It was probably replaced, so it was probably on a Sabbath. He wasn't supposed to have it because he wasn't a priest, but it was a special occasion, and so the priest gave it to David. David carried it off to feed the rest of his men. It was an actual fulfillment of what the showbread was all about in the first place. Now, Jesus says, a greater than David is here. Sabbath is here. So then Jesus makes that lordship pronouncement. The Sabbath was not made, was given, and I am Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. It's made for man, not to make him a slave. It's It's to invite him into communion with God. It takes a pretty perverted sinner to use that as a way of coming into slavery. So this is his supreme authority being declared. And he really expresses the heart of the fourth commandment in this way. This is what it was all about. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh you shall not work. Rest in the Lord. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. So what happened? He completed his work. He finished it. It is finished. Now enjoy it. Jesus came. He finished his work. He is on the way to the finish line in this story. So what are we supposed to do on the Sabbath? On the day of resurrection, the next day, first day of the week, we rest in his completed work. It's done. It's finished. That's what communion is going to symbolize. Bread broken for you. The wine poured out for you for a complete remission of all your sins. It's done. Don't continue to carry the guilt of them. They've been paid for. And out of love and obedience, enter into communion. Walk in love. This is love, that he loved us and gave himself up for us. So that's what that first story is kind of all about. And I have to say, we've struggled to apply it right along ever after in different ways. You know, I was, at one time, I was a mail caller. And in the early days of the CRC, there were a lot of milk producers, right? A lot of dairy farmers in those days. And the question came to Synod, I think it was 1934, five, someplace in there. Question came up, may we have the mail caller pick up our milk on Sunday? And the reason that question came up is because the dairy farmers knew that if they couldn't have the mail caller come on Sunday, they'd have to buy a bigger tank. It's always about money, isn't it? And so anyway, the question went through all these layers and came to Synod. And then Synod talked about, so how does keeping the Sabbath apply to Sunday? And they were concerned to honor Sunday. Synod doesn't always do what's best, I'll admit that. But they did this time. And they made some pronouncement, you can read it, about how God intends, a lot like the Catechism, how God intends Sunday for us to have that same day we all set aside in order to worship the Lord, to bring our praises, to bring our offerings, and to hear his word, and to celebrate the sacraments. That's what they said it was all about. And they cited the Canons of Dort. You probably never hear the Canons of Dort cited. But the Canons of Dort say that God preserves his saints, right? Perseverance of the saints, that's there in the fifth head of doctrine. And it says also in there that God uses means to preserve his people, and honoring, you know, the public gathering, keeping the Sabbath in that way is the means of grace, like the Lord set the table in order to be with you and to bless you. And I thought on Valentine's Day, I don't know if you celebrate that in your little family or not, but the whole thing that's kind of charming about it is somebody says, you know, I like you, or, you know, I think you're cute, or whatever, or I love you. It's a little overture of attention, right, of love. And this is exactly what the Lord wants you to hear. He wants you to know of his great love for you and bringing the abundant life to you here, now, while you're on the way, while you need strength for the journey. So that's the first story. The second story is like unto it. This is the time, also on a Sabbath. This is chapter 3. And now we go from the country into the city, and there is a trap set for Jesus. There's a man with a shriveled hand who was there. I don't think accidentally. I think he was placed there. And I think Jesus knew it right away. Verse 2, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. William Lane is a good commentator on the book of Mark, if you need one. He said this is their way of fulfilling the judicial requirements. First, you got to warn a person, and then you can bring charges. So here comes, you know, the warning there in verse 2. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And look at verse 3. Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand. I mean, he didn't talk to everybody else. He just looks at this poor fella who has been deprived of enjoying life the way that God meant it to be. He didn't have the use of his hand. You know, you ever have a broken arm and have it in a cast for a while? That's really not much fun. But you know that in 6 weeks or so, you'll be able to use that hand again. This man for his whole life wasn't able to use that hand. And it's probably like this, you know, tucked in like this for whatever reason. Jesus looks just at that fella, just at that guy who's been allowed the gift of life, but he hasn't been allowed the fullness of the goodness of life. And just to make sure nobody makes a mistake, he says, "Stand up!" So there he is, the center of attention. And the man stands up, and then Jesus asks his question. This is really the high moment of drama in this story. Verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? And nobody answered. And that's what made Jesus angry. Nobody answered. I mean, it's not a hard question, is it? You could answer it. But they didn't. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. The anger of Christ. Anger is not always a bad thing. But I did a little study of the anger of God in the Old Testament, and I found that God is not angry by disposition. That's not an essential part of his makeup. I don't want you to think. I mean, there are people that you probably know who are angry all the time. And they always got a frown on their face, and they're never pleasant, and they act like they don't want you around at all. No, that's not it. But when God was angry, he was angry, always related to the covenant. He was angry at the things people did to block his goodness from coming through, to block the unfolding of his plan of communion for all his people, to bring them in. That's what made God angry. When God said to Moses, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go," and Moses said, "I can't talk." And it says, Exodus 4, I think it is, God was angry at Moses, great Moses. God was angry. And it says that in different places, Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and different people like that occasionally got God angry. But it's always in the case of the sins, you know, the self-centered ways that we have blocking the intent of God to bring people into his sheepfold. And he gets so angry that in the prophets he says it's like fire, like the hands of an angry God. And he talks about that causing famine and pestilence and pandemics. You think what we're going through has anything to do with an angry God? Well, just sit on that a minute. I mean, why would God be angry with us? It doesn't take you too long to come up with some reasons, I don't think. We are sinners. And our culture is a sinful culture. We've killed so many unborn babies. God must be angry. I mean, if God isn't angry about that, there's something wrong with God. We've abused so many weak people. We've allowed people in power to stay in power and abuse it. And I mean, there are a long list of sins. And it's not just there, out there, those other people. It's in here, too. So God has anger. at that, and he does something about it, prophesied in the prophets also. He talks about his anger as a liquid. He pours it out into a cup, the cup of God's anger. And guess what? Guess who gets that cup? The Lord Jesus. Right? He's the one who drained the cup of God's wrath to its emptiness for us. That's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I mean, you don't do that. You can't. And that's why Jesus was angry, and that's why he instantly does what he does so well. He speaks a word of power, and he says, stretch out your hand, which was coiled up here. Stretch it out. Just that's all he had to do is say that, and he stretched it out because Jesus brings Sabbath wholeness to that man. And then the Pharisees go out and try to figure out how to kill him. So joy came to that man that morning. Psalm says, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that day, joy came to him. Sabbath came to him. And he could sing, like we often do after communion, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. All you got to do is stretch out your hand, because you receive it by faith alone. And when you sing, please sing thoughtfully, just as I am without one plea, but what? That thy blood was shed for me. And what? And that thou bidst me come to thee. So what? So, Lamb of God, I come. You come into communion. And it's Sabbath in your heart. You open the door. Amen.